to give some context, Jesus in the previous chapter had been teaching in the synagogue. And in this chapter, he has moved to the seaside. And this opens up the message to many who would not be able to get into the synagogue or close enough to hear. But Christ in his mercy takes the message to those unable to get a seat in the synagogue, and a great multitude gathers to hear. And one of the parables he teaches them is what is commonly known as the parable of the sower, or probably more applicable, the parable of the soils. And this is what we're going to look at today. Well, let's pray before we get into the Word of God. Oh, Heavenly Father, we bless you for your Word. Oh, Lord, what a privileged people we are to have the Word of God accessible at every opportunity in life. Lord, not just in book, but on our phones, on computers. Lord, it's more accessible than ever. Lord, may we not waste our lives with other things and choke out the Word of God. Lord, bless every heart now. May the good seed fall upon good soil this day, Lord, and produce an abundance of fruits. For the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So as Christ begins with an appeal, so will I. At the start of verse 3, he says, "Listen, behold." And it should seem obvious that when the Son of God opens his mouth to teach us something, that attentiveness wouldn't be a stumbling block. But we all know well the deceitfulness of sinful flesh, and that from the plain reading of this passage, that there are many hearers of the Word of God that come to no positive effect. For no doubt there will be many on Judgment Day that have heard the Word of God, even many a times, and yet it be for their judgment, not their salvation. So as Christ says later on in the parable, as Rick read in Luke, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. For there will come a time when the preaching of the word will be no more. The time for salvation will have closed." As per 2 Corinthians verse 6, now is the day of salvation. So if you are here today, give your attention to nothing else, give no opening for the devil or just your own sinful desires to be doing something else to snatch the word away, for it may just be the last time we ever sit under the word of God. Life is short. We know that in James chapter 4 it says, "But it is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away." Life is also serious. We know from the scriptures there are only two outcomes for our lives. You will either die in Christ with your sins covered and your debt to God paid, or you will die outside of Christ with your you'll die outside of Christ where your sins will be exposed and your debt to God your own to pay. So it is important how we hear and respond to the Word of God. It's also important and urgent that we have assurance that we are truly converted and not deceived by a false conversion. So let's read from verse 3 to 9. As Christ says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" The seed being sown represents the word of God, Luke 8:11. And the sower is the servant of God who shares the word with others. And the human heart is like soil. It must be prepared to receive the word of God before that seed can take root and produce a harvest. And like seed, the word is alive and able to produce spiritual fruit. But the seed must be planted and cultivated. before the harvest will come. And in the parable, there are four types of soil, or you could say four types of hearers or four types of hearts. And you are one of these four types of hearers. And out of the four, clearly there are three that you do not want to be. Make note that in all four cases, the sower is the same and the seed is the same, and it is indeed good seed. The seed or word of God is perfect and does not need manipulating or adding to or taking away for it to be effective. No amount of accompanying entertainment, watered down, palatable messages will add to the effectiveness of the pure gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So let's look at these four types of soil or hearers individually. So soil one is the wayside, Mark 4:4. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. The wayside is the side of a hard path through a sower's field where the soil is not broken up. It's a hard, trodden down surface. The wayside hearer is the hard-hearted hearer. The hard heart resists the word of God and makes it easy for Satan, or as the passage, the birds of the air, to snatch it away. And all hearts hard and unbroken are not able or willing to receive the word of God, the saving faith. They understand it not as God's means of reconciling them to himself. It does not penetrate. It makes no impression but lies loosely on the soil, on the surface, should I say, but it lies loosely on the surface of their heart and mind till the devil, as Rick read, afraid of losing one of his own by their believing under salvation, finds some frivolous subject whose greater attractions draw the attention of the wayside hearer, and straight away the word of truth is gone. It's snatched away. Luke 8:12 again. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The wayside hearer has a way of life aside from Jesus, a system of belief, a worldview that there may be many ways to be saved. There are many truths, many paths that can be taken that lead to salvation, and their false convictions so strong that they are unable to understand the truth of the gospel. They have become hardened to Christ's exclusive demand. And when Christ says in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's a very similar root word. Christ is saying that he is the exclusive path to salvation, that there is one worldview, one system of belief that leads to eternal life. And Christ is saying, "It is me." Those of the wayside are hardened to this truth that Christ is the only name under heaven which men might be saved. And we've all met these people. At one time or another, we may well have been one. The religious skeptic, the intellect, the philosopher, the proud, the spiritualist, who have all found their own way aside from Christ. Soil becomes hard when too many feet tread on it, and those who recklessly open up their hearts to all kinds of influences and peoples are in danger of developing hard hearts. So how should we treat our hearts? Well, Proverbs 4:23 says to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. When the scripture talks about our heart, it's not referring directly to that blood-pumping organ in your chest, but the centrality of who you are. And your heart, this wellspring of life, flows our thoughts, our words, and actions. So if we allow our hearts to be trampled or poisoned by anyone and everyone, if we latch onto any idea that makes us the source of our own destiny, if we make ourselves our own way to salvation, we will fill ourselves with pride about how clever we are and harden ourselves to the truth that we cannot save ourselves, and that Christ is the only gate that God has provided and we must enter in. And we must keep our heart with diligence, because it is constantly under attack. If you ever watch TV or movies or YouTube videos or read books or listen to the radio, there will be ideas that are warring for your heart at every turn. So diligence and wisdom and discernment is needed to keep our heart from being carried away down that broad path that leads to destruction. Soil two, the stony ground. The stony ground is the shallow and superficial heart. Verse 5 says, "And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root, it withered away." Immediately the seed springs up from the shallowness of soil, but because there is no depth of earth, the sun beating on it quickly scorches and dries it up, because it has no root and lacks moisture. The stony ground is the shallow heart. This heart is like thin soil on a rock, and since there is no depth, whatever is planted cannot last. And this represents the emotional hearer, who joyfully accepts God's word but does not really understand the price that must be paid to become a genuine Christian. Hearts that are superficially impressed with the word of God readily receive the truth with gladness, as the text says, with joy even. But the heat of tribulation or persecution because of the word or trials that their new profession brings upon them quickly dries up their delight for the truth and withers all quickly displayed fruits which were beginning to show. There may be great enthusiasm for a time, but when persecution comes or difficulties begin, that enthusiasm wanes. The joy disappears. It is easy for fallen human nature to counterfeit religious feelings and produce false confidence. And friends, there are many churches that by their actions promote this superficial believing through emotional music, perfectly timed lighting changes, motivational speaking style messages to well up in the hearer an emotional decision for Jesus, even though they have no understanding of who Christ is and what true Christianity entails. And often when a profession is made quickly from emotions, it withers quickly because the word has not taken root. So if you are new in your profession of Christ today, then you must understand that the proof that you truly, by faith, have trusted and put your hope solely on Christ is that you will continue to do so. The Christian life is a race of endurance, which must be run to the very end. And as we run, we look to Christ, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And Christ is the great example in enduring. As it says in Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Christian life, friends, it has trials, persecutions, and hardships that need enduring to the end. And the good news is we have a very sympathetic Saviour who was tempted as we were, yet without sin. And because of this, we can at any time come boldly to him, where we will find mercy and grace to help us in our times of need. Soil three is the thorny ground. The thorny ground is the crowded heart. Verse 7, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. This heart pictures the person who receives the word of God but does not truly repent and remove the weeds out of his or her heart. this hearer has too many different kinds of seeds growing in the soil. Worldly cares, a desire for riches, a lust for things, and the good seed of the word has no room in which to grow. This person wants to walk the broad way and the narrow way at the same time, which is from Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, and it cannot be done. This ground has not been thoroughly cleansed of thistles or sinful desires, which rising above the good seed, choke or smother it, blocking it from light and air and drawing away the moisture and the richness of the soil. Hence it becomes unfruitful. It grows for a time, but its growth is checked. It's stunted. It never ripens. There is no genuine fruit produced. The evil here is neither a hard nor a shallow soil. There is softness enough. There is depth enough. It is what exists in it that draws away all the moisture and richness of the soil and so starves the plant. This crowded heart is soft enough and deep enough to hear the word, but due to so many cares and desires for the things of this life, the word is suffocated by sinful desires held in higher esteem than the word. Mark 4:18-19 says, "Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." For most of us here today, it is this point that is most pertinent in our lives, for it is easy for us to become consumed with life, that we slowly choke out the things of God, the cares of this world, that anxious, unrelaxing attention to the business of this life. How many people, even amongst us, would constantly neglect the word of God and Christian duties, prayer, teaching our children, hospitality, serving one another because of the cares of this world? How many neglect the word of God due to scrolling on their phones and looking at mindless, never-ceasing information? How many neglect the word for never-ending activities, sport, fitness, taking children from one activity to another, hobbies, socializing, or just plain old working for more than is needed? And this is a great danger in our times. How many things we can become consumed with that are not the word of God, but just the cares of this world. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that you should not allow your kids to do extracurricular activities, or that you should not play a sport, or even work hard or build a business, or for that matter, even look at your phone. But if these things are being done and the word of God and Christian duties choked out, then cut them off. Matthew 5:30 says, "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." If there are things in your life that are choking out the word of God and its effect on your family, then get rid of them. "For it is more profitable for you to have not had a phone or learn a new skill or been able to afford a slightly better car than it is to have had these things choke the word of God out of your life." The deceitfulness of riches. These riches are the fruits of this worldly care. These riches gained in this life from worldly care are very deceitful. They appear to the flesh to be important and fulfilling when they are most likely just distractions, slowly taking up space in our lives while smothering out the things of God. And the enjoyments themselves, they may be innocent. In other words, they're not inherently sinful. They may even seem good. It is generally good to learn a new skill or catch up with friends or even work a little harder. But when these things draw off so much of our attention, absorb so much of our interest, and use up so much of our time that only the dregs of life remain for spiritual things, when spiritual things are hurried and heartless, when spiritual things need to be gotten out of the way so that other things can be done, we are in a dangerous place. This is a frightening place to be, friends, a very deceptive place. You could have sat in church for years. There could have been much excellent seed thrown your way, but each time it's choked out, for your priorities and cares are bound up in this life. Your Christianity is just formalism. You turn up because it's what you've always done, or because if you don't, maybe people who care about you will hassle you. Where have you been? But truth be told, your heart is with the cares of the world. The word of God and its effect on your life has been choked out. Jewels from heaven been thrown your way, but their values go unnoticed because your attention is with temporal trinkets. If this is you today, it is a tragedy, but a salvageable tragedy. Cast off the things that are choking God's word out of your life. Repent, turn from them, and pursue Christ. If you are either the hard heart, the shallow heart, or the crowded heart, you are in great need of God's mercy. If you even have an understanding this day that you are one of these hearers, then God has been merciful already. Don't let it be snatched away. God has provided the only way to turn that heart of stone into a heart of flesh that can receive the word of God to saving faith. Christ becoming a curse and bearing our sins upon the cross has made a way to change our corrupted, poisoned soil into good soil, hearts of flesh, that can receive the word, the good seed, and produce abundant fruits. Well, after hearing these things, you are feeling anxious about being truly saved. Then go to Christ. He is the only one who can give you that peace that passes all understanding. He is the one whose yoke is easy and burden is light. He is compassionate and tender, and he will not break a bruised reed. Fourthly, the good soil. Verse 9. But other seed fell on good soil and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The good soil is the fruitful heart. This pictures the heart of the true believer, because fruit, a changed life, is the evidence of true salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The goodness of this last soil consists in the qualities being the reverse of the other three, from its softness and tenderness, receiving and cherishing the seed, from its depth, allowing it to take firm root and not quickly losing moisture. The good soil are those that truly receive Christ's truth into their hearts and by faith believe it and obey it. The other three hearts produce no fruit, so we conclude that they belong to persons who have never been born again, and each of the three fruitless hearts is influenced by a different enemy. The hard heart, the devil himself snatches the seed. The shallow heart, the flesh counterfeits religious feelings. The crowded heart, the things of the world smother the growth and prevent a harvest. And these are the three great enemies of Christianity: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Ephesians 2:1-3 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others." All Christians once walked according to the course of this world, but since the perfect seed, the Word of God, has taken root in our hearts. We are a new creation. We are good soil, and by the blessing of Christ, produce abundantly, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. This is all abundant production. What does this fruit look like? Well, Galatians 5:22-25 gives a good summary. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." If you are a Christian today, you will produce fruit. Will it always be perfectly displayed? No. Often the Christian life is three steps forward, two steps back, but there will always be a continued going to Christ, repenting of sins, and producing of fruits. And to conclude, how can we practically promote this amongst one another? Colossians 3 sums it up nicely, reading from verse 12. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were all called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. By the grace and mercy of God, may these fruits be manifested and clearly seen in each one of us." Well, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do bless you for your word and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, may your word be deeply rooted in every single heart here today, Lord. May we, every time we open your word, be forever changed to be more and more conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, who we long to be likened with. Lord, we bless you that we can gather in freedom and hear your word. We bless you, Lord, that it is so accessible to us. Lord, may we not, Lord, distract ourselves with the temporal trinkets of this life, Lord, but fill ourselves with the rich word of God, that living word that does, Lord, change lives and produce abundant fruits. Lord, help us, Lord, to be kind toward one another. Help us to, Lord, not be envying toward one another, but help us to, Lord, display these fruits amongst each other. Lord, help us to support one another. Help us that when a brother or sister falls, Lord, that two or three there would be there to pick them up. Lord, we bless you now for this time of worship and the word of God, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.